In our last discussion, we looked at how Israel tested Yahweh in the wilderness. And I shared that in many ways, we still test him. How? By denying his judgment, rejecting his kingship, and by disobeying his law. Yahweh asks us in Psalm 95 not to harden our hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. We commonly think of this trial as a hardship for the Israelites. Well, it was, but not until they accused Yahweh of leading them astray. It is the Israelites who put their Elohim on trial. And for doing this, they were punished. Yahweh declared that they shall not enter his rest, and he caused all those over the age of 20 years to die during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. All that is, except two righteous men, Joshua, whose name is pronounced Yahshua, and Caleb, who trusted Yahweh and did his will. So how do we collectively test Yahweh? Well, he tells us in Psalm 95 and verse 10, "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways." We go astray collectively in this nation and in this world. We go astray in our hearts, and we do not know his ways. But can you hear the mercy here in Yahweh's words? It's not as if he sees the Israelites as hardened criminals, but, well, as innocent children who have not yet learned what is right and wrong, even though it's clearly written out for them and in their eyes and in their ears. Why, as inhabitants of this earth, do we continue to suffer the hardships of this life as we walk through chaos and rebellion visible all around us? Why? Well, he wants to know who will honor him in spite of the harsh conditions surrounding us. Those who are wandering in this wilderness. Central to Yahweh's anger at us is our continual seeking our own will, contrary to his. For worshiping Yahweh using pagan Egyptian rituals and ideology, 3,000 of Israel were slaughtered. They died because they rejected the law of Yahweh. And I submit to you for your consideration that this was then a physical foreshadowing of present-day spiritual events. Anyone who knows Yahweh and Yahshua and understands the plan of salvation as outlined in Yahweh's appointed feasts can see the widespread rebellion of the world around us. Matthew 5 and 17 is the scripture that we all know. Matthew 5 and 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, many learned men teach that fulfill means Yahshua ended the need for the law of Yahweh and his feasts. This should be immediately suspect, because ending something means destroying it, does it not? So they are literally interpreting Yahshua's words as, "I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to destroy the law and the prophets." It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. He didn't come to destroy. What's the opposite of destroy? Well, to build up, to validate, to authenticate, to ratify, to verify, to show us what it looks like to obey the Father. That's what Yahshua is saying. And just to confirm this for us, listen to what Yahshua says next, in verse 18 of Matthew 5. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, what is Joshua describing here when he says breaks one of the least of these commandments? He's talking about someone sinning, disobeying the law of Yahweh, and rebelling against the Father. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, teaches what? Teaches the law of Yahweh, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees knew the law of Yahweh. Well, how in the world are we who have not, as a people, been trained in the Torah, supposed to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Is it by simply knowing the Spirit and believing that we have the Spirit in us, and whatever decision we make, that's what the Spirit is directing us to do? No. The answer is simple. The scribes and the Pharisees made laws that superseded the law of Yahweh. They made their own traditions and laws, oral traditions and laws that denied their covenant to obey Yahweh. They did what the Israelites did in the wilderness. They complained against Yahweh and made up their own celebrations, just like we see today. People making up their own traditions and abandoning the law of Yahweh. Someday, there will be no sects of Judaism or denominations of Christianity. Joshua will come and teach us his ways. And guess whose ways he will be teaching? Right, the law of Yahweh, as given to Moses. The law of Yahweh and the granting of the Holy Spirit, as attested to by the writers of the Tanakh and the renewed covenant. Deuteronomy 13, beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 begins, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. In other words, here's a person who's predicting something, and it comes to pass. Does that make him a prophet? No. If he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your Elohim is testing you, to know whether you love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, with all of your life. You shall walk after Yahweh your Elohim and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Now, the words in English, going after other gods, means searching out how pagans, essentially, honor their deities. When is the sun god born? December 25th. So let us worship the sun, S-O-N, on that day too, says many congregations. When do life-sustaining crops begin to grow? Well, halfway between the day of the shortest sunlight and the day of the longest sunlight. Ah, the spring equinox. Let us honor the risen sun, S-U-N, by honoring the fertility goddess Ishtar. Let's honor the sun, S-O-N, by having a sunrise service in his name. Let's call it Easter and pretend that the Son of Yahweh, the Messiah, was resurrected on Sunday, S-U-N. This is exactly what the Israelites did when they made a golden calf stating, This is your Elohim, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's found in Exodus 32, verse 4. They worshipped it, and by dancing and partying, essentially they mocked Yahweh by applying these ideas, as many do today. Going back a chapter in Deuteronomy 12, verse 29, we read, when Yahweh your Elohim cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire, don't even ask, after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship Yahweh your Elohim in that way, for every abomination to Yahweh which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. This is powerful. These are powerful words. Israel was warned with no uncertainty what they are to do and what they are not to do. And Israel disobeyed. And today, Israel, those who are scattered to the nations, are in disobedience as well. How much clearer can it be? Certainly, Satan has been working to diminish the word of Yahweh by establishing the doctrine in men's hearts that the Old Testament has been done away with and that we no longer are under the law of Yahweh. This is the workings of Satan. The book of Isaiah in chapter 46, beginning at verse 3. Isaiah 46, verse 3 begins, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even in your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. What a blessing. I have made and will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and they make it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. Verse 7, they bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am Elohim, and there is no other. I am Elohim, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel. Does that have to be a righteous man? I don't think so. From a far country, because the Pharaoh executed Yahweh's counsel when he put Israel into slavery. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel is my glory. Now, looking back to verse 10, we read, and there is none like me, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And that word there, from, is the Hebrew word min, which can mean from, but it can also mean out of. And it turns out that out of has a much better accuracy in meaning than from. Declaring the end out of the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. It's spoken twice there. Verse 10 reads in English, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. The word from is the Hebrew word min, meaning from, but more accurate in this verse, out of. Yahweh is not simply declaring that he knows what happens in the beginning and the end. He is declaring that the end time events are foretold out of the events that took place in the beginning. Well, what happened in the beginning? Well, Yahweh, through Yahshua, created the heavens, the earth, and all that is in the earth. He created man in his image. He gave one commandment against which man, Adam, rebelled. A lamb was sacrificed to Elohim, by Elohim, to provide a literal covering for Adam and Eve, who were then rejected out of the paradise of Yahweh for disobedience to the one law that Yahweh gave them. The earth and Satan were cursed. Enmity was established between good and evil. In other words, good and evil now are at odds with one another. Between the seed of Satan, that is rebellion, and the seed of Eve, that is the righteousness found in Yahshua, who would be born of woman. And Adam and Eve were to live a hard life, ending in death, due to the transgression of the law of Yahweh. That's what happened in the beginning. It's all there, and it continues. Satan, by establishing in the minds of men the lie that the Old Testament law has been done away with, has been extremely effective in keeping people, many of whom are earnestly seeking the truth, from knowing Yahweh and Yahshua. Pastors teach, don't read the Old Testament, it's only good for a few stories. A few stories? Right. Like the story of the end of times. Like the story of the importance of obedience to the law of Yahweh. Like the story of eternal life. Like the story of the sacrifice of the first fruits. Like the story of the mercy of Yahweh. And like the story of when mankind began to call upon the name of Yahweh. This all happened in the first four chapters of Genesis. Last time, we clarified the ways of Yahweh, who was and is to come. Yahweh, represented by his son Yahshua, who kept his father's commandments, never changes. His laws, especially those given for the worship of his glory, have never changed and will never change. They have never been superseded by other covenants or dispensations. His appointed times have never and will never change. The weekly seventh-day Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, the sheaf wave offering, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day are forever. They honor the Creator of the universe, the one who sent his Son for our salvation. And it turns out that these appointed times are all about Yahshua. He fulfilled the spring feasts, including Pentecost, and he will return to fulfill the fall feasts. That is guaranteed. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26 and verse 16, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16 begins, this day, Yahweh your Elohim commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul today. And that today was good then, and that today is good now, and that today will be good tomorrow. Today you have proclaimed Yahweh to be your Elohim, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today, Yahweh has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy, a set apart, righteous people to Yahweh your Elohim, just as He has spoken. So just who are Yahweh's special people? They are, and always will be, Israel, whom Yahweh chose, and a remnant of whom Yahweh will save. Baptism into the name of Yahshua demonstrates one's commitment to obey the commandments of Yahweh. Baptism is a covenant with Yahweh to be one of His chosen, an Israelite, whether by blood or by adoption, it doesn't matter. For there is one law for the native born and one law for the stranger. And they're both the same law. And yet, baptism is not simply an individual act. Each sincere baptism in the name of Yahshua is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is a part of the great Exodus, one that will make, or should I say, is making, the first Exodus pale in comparison. It is the calling of the righteous out of Egypt, out of Babylon, out of the world of blasphemy, abomination, and sin. The Spirit of Yahweh is already moving. Yahweh is calling out the remnant of Israel, those who seek Yahweh and follow the path and the faith of Yahshua. Yahshua's faith and testimony is simply this: obedience to the Father. Many have already been called out, and we are working here to bring the good news to you. Yahshua came to us 2,000 years ago to restore Yahweh's inheritance, His people, Israel, to the land He promised. But His faith and His teachings have been distorted, vilified, abandoned, and replaced. The good news is that Yahweh is sending His Spirit into the world. He is writing His law in the hearts and minds of those whom He has chosen, of those whose hearts are bent down to Him, of those whose hearts are beating to the rhythm of the Father's will. We read last time about how Joshua and Caleb testified of their faith in Yahweh after they and 10 others went into Canaan to spy out the land. Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." If you go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 31. Remember, this is all about how the Israelites tested Yahweh in the wilderness. Numbers 13 and 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, this is after Caleb had said what he did, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. If you go down to Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Now, of course, he's speaking of the promised land. And, of course, as you, if you recall, Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan, which means the judgment coming down, into the promised land. And it's not a coincidence that his name was Joshua, because Joshua, the Messiah, will lead us across the judgment coming down into the promised land, into the kingdom, through obedience to Yahweh. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. So those who will reject Yahweh will not see the kingdom. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. 26. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Israel put Yahweh to the test 10 times. Let's examine them in more detail and see what more we can learn from their mistakes. First, though, let's read what Paul says about the Israelites in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, who was a prophet of Yahweh. Right? He was anointed. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Messiah. But with most of them, Yahweh was not well pleased, putting it mildly, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things, meaning these events, became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now that word play there means something a little bit more deeply than just play. And this is a quote. Paul is taking that word from Exodus 32, verse 6. And the word play here means to mock, to sport. Israel mocked Yahweh, and Yahweh wanted to destroy them all because of it. This is actually one of the 10 times they tested Yahweh, which we will take a look at more closely. Now back to Paul, verse 8. Now let us Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Okay, I searched for the 23,000, and I didn't find 23,000. I found 24,000 in Numbers 25:9, where it says, "And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Now, many people say this is a contradiction and use it to repudiate the validity of Scripture. I say there is certainly a reason for this, and I've read a number of rationales. But what it really comes down to is people using this as an excuse to reject the word of Yahweh. Listen, we are not given knowledge of everything, so deal with it already. Verse 9, "Nor let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them also attempted, and were destroyed by serpents." Interesting that he says the Messiah here, and talking about the Israelites. Well, who would the Messiah be amongst the Israelites? Well, Yahshua was there. He was there in spirit. I'm thinking that he's referring to Moses, who was anointed, which is the word Messiah. Anyway, verse 10, "Nor complain." Let's go back to verse 9. "Nor let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them also attempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, why did Paul say that the ends of the ages have come upon us when there's obviously about 2,000 years separating his words and the present? Well, there are two times the Messiah comes. The first time as the suffering serpent. He fulfilled the prophecies of the spring feasts. The second time he will fulfill the prophecies of the fall feasts as the conquering king. Paul was waiting for the redemption in the coming of the Messiah, just as we are waiting still. Verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but Yahweh is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Were the Israelites able to bear their trial in the wilderness? Well, yeah, they were able to, but because of the rebellion, they didn't. And it's the same with us. To the extent that we rebel against Yahweh, we're not going to make it through this wilderness as well. So where were these 10 times of testing listed? Well, they aren't listed per se, so we'll have to search for them. Remember, they are references to Israel's complaints against Yahweh. They cried out to Yahweh and refused to keep his commandments and his laws. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 9, let's look there. Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning at verse 12. "Then Yahweh said to me, 'Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, Yahweh spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they.'" Of course, Moses fasted and prayed for 40 days, for forgiveness. Clearly, Yahweh was exceedingly angry at Israel. Moses fasted for 40 days and prayed that Yahweh would not destroy them or Aaron. And Moses' prayers were honored, but not without punishment for the wicked. Moving down to verse 22 in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, we read, "Also at Teberah and Massah and Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked Yahweh to wrath." Okay. "Likewise, when Yahweh sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you,' then you rebelled against the commandment of Yahweh your Elohim, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against Yahweh from the day that I knew you." Wow. If you would go to the book of Psalms, in chapter 106, Psalm 106, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to read the whole chapter because it basically details what happened in the wilderness. It begins, "Praise Yahweh," which in Hebrew is Hallelujah. "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of Yahweh? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Yahweh, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance," being Israel. "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise." Verse 13. "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested Elohim in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." He sent leanness into their soul. "When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of Yahweh, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flames burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot Elohim, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of Yahweh. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas," in Hebrew is Pinchas, "stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for the righteousness to all generations forevermore. They angered him, Yahweh, also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom Yahweh had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of Yahweh was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Verse 47, save us, O Yahweh, our Elohim, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise Yahweh. The book of Psalms is in the exact center of Scripture. How apropos that Psalm 106 links the history of Israel's rebellion against Yahweh and the prophecy concerning the regathering of Israel, those who praise the name of Yahweh and abide in His will, honoring the law of Yahweh, utilizing the Spirit granted to those who believe in Yahshua the Messiah and walk in His narrow path. In this psalm is the plan of salvation. It's for our understanding. We see the Israelites and how they disobeyed. And yet, we have not, as a, collectively as a nation, as worlds who, in this world, those who profess to believe in the Messiah, have not learned the lesson yet, even though Paul speaks about it clearly. Well, it turns out that the first instance of Israel's rebellion after leaving Egypt occurred at the Red Sea. So this is test number one at the Red Sea. If you would go to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus 14, beginning at verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10 reads, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to Yahweh. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. It should be pointed out here that the word Egypt is the Hebrew word Mitzrayim, which means bondage. So Yahweh, through Moses, was bringing his children out of bondage. But the Israelites had become used to bondage, used to all the bread and meat they could eat, in spite of the cruelty of their masters, even the Pharaoh, who killed all of their male children when their numbers threatened him. Physical bondage, we can easily understand and adapt to. We read every day where peoples are taken captive and killed by evil men. But there is a deeper lesson here, a lesson about spiritual bondage. If you'd go to the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 31. John 8 and 31 reads, "When Yahshua said to those Yahudim who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Free from what? Verse 33. "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Yahshua answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" And the truth shall make you free. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Right? We have been freed from sin. So it's said. What does that mean? Freed from sin. That all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven? Nope. We have not been given permission to sin, nor have we been released from punishment for sin, but are freed from sinning. There is no need for us to sin. Why should we sin? Is it not enough to receive the promise of eternal life to motivate us to keep Yahweh's law? Is that not enough? Is that promise something to mock? Is it something to forget? How can it be said that we have been freed from sin if we act against the very conditions for salvation? Wait, did he say conditions for salvation? Yeah, salvation is conditional. Salvation is conditional. Yahshua said, "If you abide in my word." What does that mean? Abide in my word. And what is his word? Well, his word is the law of Yahweh. He gave it to Moses. If you abide in my... If, right? Conditional. If you abide in my word, if you follow the law of Yahweh, you shall be made free. If you follow the law of Yahweh, what is your life like? Is it filled with sin? No, it is absent of sin. If we abide in his word, the law of Yahweh. So how do we know this? Okay, what is sin? Because Yahshua said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And does not abide in the house forever. Those who practice sin will not be in the kingdom of Yahweh. Let's look at 1 John 3, starting at verse 4. Another verse that we all know. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 4, reads, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested," Yahshua, "to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now that should bring up a memory of the time that Yahshua was talking about, people approaching him, wanting to come into the kingdom, and he says what to them? Depart, you who commit iniquity, because I did not know you. How do we know him? Well, it says here, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Whoever transgresses the law of Yahweh has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Yahshua, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Yahweh was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the works of the devil, is that the works that Satan does? Well, yeah, but also the works that we do. The works that we do that are following Satan, that are against Yahweh. Yahshua came to destroy the works that we do that are of Satan. Whoever has been, verse 9, whoever has been born of Yahweh does not sin. For his seed remains in him. Whose seed is that? Well, the seed is Yahshua. And he cannot sin because he has been born of Yahweh. The Israelites were not grateful for their salvation from the physical bondage of Egypt, and they complained against Yahweh, wishing they had stayed in Egypt. They were concerned about their physical well-being, although Yahweh was trying to teach them that they were in spiritual bondage. The Israelites became dependent upon Egyptian forms of worship of Egyptian deities. As a result, all but two of those over the age of 20 perished in the wilderness. So I say, Father, may we seek your will, and may we not seek our own will, nor fall to the ways of the nations and perish in this wilderness. May we remember and observe your laws by honoring, serving, and following your Messiah, Yahshua. Hallelujah.